you got your Bibles, I'll invite you to turn to the sixth chapter of the book of Genesis. We'll begin, Lord willing, in verse 5. Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. Said, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, we have a whole lot going on in our world today. We certainly have a great deal of evil actions and wickedness going on in our world today. But can you imagine the scene just described by the Lord in his word at what Noah and his family were dealing with? I want to read that verse again just for us to let it soak in our minds just how bad the world was in the days of Noah. It said, and God saw. You know, God always sees. No matter what other men may be looking or not looking, God always sees. There's no surprises with him. He knows the wicked acts of men, whether it's in the bright of day or whether it's under the darkness of night. Said, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every, not some, not most, but that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, I don't think you could paint a much darker, bleaker picture of what was going on in the world during Noah's day. The next verse says, and it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. Now, by that, it doesn't mean that God said, uh-oh, I made a mistake, because God never makes mistakes. God is totally holy. God is totally righteous. God never does anything wrong. He never does something he shouldn't have done, and he never fails to do something that he should do. God is perfect and complete and holy in every way. So that does not mean that God said, uh-oh, I messed up. Well, if it doesn't mean that, what does it mean? It means God was so grieved. That word repent there literally has the connotation of to breathe and to sigh deeply. That God literally looked down upon the creation that he had made. And he had made it good and very good. But when Adam sinned and transgressed the commandment of God, sin came into the world. And death by sin and disease by sin and wickedness and evil and violence. One of the things that characterized Noah's day was great violence everywhere. And I'm going to tell you, in a world like that, you don't have any rest. In a world that's literally full of violence. That doesn't mean a little violence here and a little violence there and a little violence here and a little violence there. Mississippi, to a great degree, thank the Lord, has been spared from some of the most terrible violence that we've seen in recent days around our country, with violent rioting and burning and pillaging in the streets. But this isn't talking about a place where there's pockets of violence here and pockets of violence there. It says the earth was filled with violence. It was everywhere. And the Lord looked down upon the creation that he had made that was good and very good, but that because of man's sin, it became cursed and polluted. He looked down at that and God breathed a big sigh. Maybe we as parents sometimes remember days when our little children did something that embarrassed us. And we remember looking at them and their behavior and just going, There's a few times that maybe our children said something that was so embarrassed. I remember what Andy Griffith said once about Opie when he said, and believe I was glad when he learned how to talk. We've probably all been there at times. The Bible said it grieved him in his heart. But in the midst of all this turmoil, destruction, violence, corruption, I'm summarizing some of what's in this chapter for the sake of time. In the midst of all that was a man named Noah. In the previous chapter, God tells us about the birth of Noah. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 28, it said, and Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. You remember, because of the sin of Adam, the ground was cursed for his sake. He said, thorns and thistles it's going to bring forth. But in the midst of that, we see this child born named Noah. Now, Noah's name has a very interesting meaning, and names in the Bible are very important. And what people's name means makes a difference. Well, Noah's name literally means rest or comfort. Now, in the middle of these dark days that I've described, could you have much rest? You know, I feel sorry for some of the older folks that don't have enough funds in some of our larger cities, both in the state of Mississippi and around the country, that are really stuck where they live, where there's a whole lot of violence. And you'll see people describe not really being able to rest at night because they're afraid that a gunshot may come through their window. And they're not even in their own homes to feel comfort and rest. Those were definitely the days of Noah. But his name literally means rest and comfort. And I'm going to tell you, in some ways, Noah is a great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ that would come much later and would give unto us an eternal rest and an eternal comfort, and also a blessed, sweet comfort and rest here in time, even as we live upon this earth. Now, the Bible said that this same, that is Noah, shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. Now, the Bible doesn't say this, but according to some historians, Noah actually invented the plow. That prior to that time, men would till the ground literally with their hands, and they would throw dirt up in the air and use their hands. But some historians say, and it's fairly well established by some, that Noah actually began the first plowing and the plowing with animals. You'll notice that after the flood, it said, the Bible said that Noah became a husbandman. That means he became a farmer. That's the first time that word husbandman is used in the Bible. So it could have been somewhat of a prophecy, even by his own father, that Noah would really change the way farming was to take place. Again, that's history, not the Bible, but the Bible does tell us that Noah, right after the flood, became a husbandman. And perhaps God used Noah's faithfulness in what God was going to have him to do, and that is build an ark. Later in this chapter, it says, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Now, me and my family were blessed. We actually went up there with Mama, and we had a good trip up to Noah's Ark and to the replica of Noah's Ark, and to the best of their ability, they tried to build this thing according to the pattern given in the world of God. And the ark, if you ever go, it is a massive structure. Well, what would Noah have needed to build that thing? He would have needed a lot of tools. Now, sometimes wonder with the great knowledge that the Lord would have blessed him with and given the instructions for the ark, he could have used some of that knowledge also in the farming and the tilling of the soil. Hence, what was said of him, that his name would mean rest and comfort, and it would be concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. But again, I think this is looking forward to one far greater than Noah, who is the man of our rest and of our peace. In Revelation chapter 22, at the very end of the Bible, at the beginning of the Bible, we have God making the earth good and very good. When God finished his creation, the Bible said it was good and very good. This was a good place, this earth. When man sinned, again, it brought that curse that came upon all mankind and every man that was conceived into this world, man, woman, boy, or girl, after that time was conceived dead in trespasses and sin. The ground was cursed. Do you know what it says at the very end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 22? We get to that good place called heaven, that place that will be our home, not because of anything we've done, but because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us, our man, our Savior, our Redeemer, our one of comfort, our one of peace, because of what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 22, there shall be no more curse. What a blessing. Sin will be totally and completely gone in every way, and the curse that came along with it will be totally and completely gone in every way. What a tremendous and wonderful blessing. And I'll tell you, we'll be at that time in a place of rest, in a place of comfort, in a place of peace, far greater than anything we could imagine here. Because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. We get on down though in Genesis chapter 6, and in the scene of this terrible time of evilness and wickedness and violence, it says this in verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, I'm a very pictorial thinker, and when I read the Bible, I try to picture what I'm reading. And when I picture this verse, I picture Noah looking at the Lord. And not only looking at the Lord, looking in the Lord's eyes and seeing grace. Now, what does grace mean? Grace literally means the unmerited, undeserved love and favor of God. Noah's looking in the Lord's eyes, and he sees grace and love for him, that is for Noah. Now, there's a Bible verse in Psalms chapter 17, which is a psalm of David, where it says, keep me, praying to the Lord. He says, keep me as the apple of thine eye. hide me under the shadow of thy wings. He said, keep me as the apple of thy eye. You know, we protect our eyes quite a bit. We wear sunglasses to protect our eyes, and you better believe if something's coming toward me, I'm going to protect my eyes very quickly. If you have anybody that's faking being blind, a good way to find that out is something just go close to their eye, and I guarantee you, if they're faking being blind, they're gonna put their hands up. Wow, we protect our eyes. Here we have this scene where Noah's looking in one of the most tender places of affection you can look at on one another. When we're really communicating with one another, what do? We look in each other's eyes. We hear in good communication how important eye contact is. We need to be able to look into one another's eyes. That verse, keep me as the apple of the eye, literally has a connotation of somebody being able to look, that God is keeping us in his eye, in that most precious place, that place of protection, that God is keeping us in his eye. Now the scene here that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, is the Lord looking on Noah? God's eyes are on Noah, and Noah's eyes are on God. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12 that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayer. Isn't that a sweet thought? That the eyes of the Lord are upon us. You know, a lot of times we look at things that we love. And certainly we as parents, especially when our children are small, and because we love them so much and because we know they're so prone to easily get hurt or to easily get in danger, our eyes are really close on our children. Our eyes are on them where the Lord's eyes are on us. He loves us. And he looks at us with eyes of love and eyes of grace and eyes of mercy. He keeps us as the apple of his eye. Now, when two people are looking at one another in the right light conditions, if I'm looking in the eyes of Sister Emily and the conditions of light are right, you can actually see my reflection in her eye. And you could see her reflection in my eye. So we literally, as objects of love in the eyes of God, we're in his eye. David said, keep me is the apple of thine eye. Lord, continue to look upon me. Lord, continue for your eyes to be upon me in love and grace and compassion. Noah was looking at the Lord, and the Lord was looking at Noah in love and compassion and grace. And when Noah looked in the eyes of God, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Not that he deserved it. Remember, grace is undeserved love, but the Lord loved him anyway. And I'll tell you, none of us deserve the love and grace of God, but the Lord loved us anyway. And when we look into the Lord's eyes, the Lord is looking upon us, and we can look in his eyes and see our own reflection. Because the Lord's looking on us, and the Lord has kept us as the apple of his eye, and we too, like Noah, can find grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now I'm going to tell you, the Lord had grace upon Noah, whether Noah was looking to the Lord or not. But Noah wouldn't have known he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Do you hear what Brother Ruffin prayed in his prayer? He thanked the Lord for all the deliverance and for the salvation that the Lord had blessed us with. And he also prayed in his prayer that we would have an assurance of that. You know, we could be a saved person this morning but not know about it. We could be a person that the Lord had delivered and the Lord had eternally saved, but not have an assurance of it. Noah could have had grace in the eyes of the Lord, but he not seen it. He not found it. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was looking in the Lord's eyes and saw his eyes of grace. It goes on to say that these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Said Noah was a just man. Noah was perfect in his generations. Now, this does not mean Noah was not a sinner. Everybody sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody but the Lord Jesus Christ that's ever lived is a sinner. But it said Noah was a just man. Noah was perfect in his generation. And Noah walked with God. Noah was a righteous man. Noah was a just man. But he was that way because of what the Lord had done for him. He wasn't that way on his own. He wasn't that way by his own works. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 3, I believe it is. Or it may be chapter 2. Let me turn there so I don't mess it up. Can't remember if it's 2 or 3. It's 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." This is the Apostle Paul writing unto the church at Philippi. He said, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Now that's not telling us to work our way to heaven, because none of us have that ability. It's telling us what the Lord has put within us. When the Lord born us again by his Holy Spirit, and he put that ninefold fruit of the Spirit in there, when he born us again and he gave us that new heart, he took out that heart of flesh and he gave us a new heart that loved the Lord. And if you love the Lord this morning, that's sure evidence that you've been changed, that you've been quickened by a Spirit, that you've been born again by the Holy Spirit of God, that heaven and immortal glory shall be your home. What the Lord's put within you, it says work it out. Bring it to the outside. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's not telling you to get your own salvation. It's telling to work out what the Lord's put within you. Somebody's going to work out their muscles. They've got to have muscles to work out. You can't work out something you don't have. Back it was said many years ago, I don't hear this as much now, but folks working out their garden. You got to work something that you have. You can't work something that you don't have. So here's the picture. God has put this salvation within you, and we're to work it out. How? With fear and trembling. You know what Hebrews 11 says about Noah? It said that Noah, by faith, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Doesn't appear that it had ever rained upon the earth at this time. The Bible said a mist came up and watered the ground. And now God's telling Noah, it's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. You need to build an ark. So the Lord is telling him some things are going to happen that Noah's never seen before. But Noah had faith in God, and he had faith in what God said. And he said, Noah, by faith, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. Moved with fear. And he built an ark to the saving of his house. Noah doing what God said. Noah walking with the Lord, as the Bible said. It said Noah walked with God. God had given him a new heart. God had born him again and put a love for God in Noah's heart. But Noah was working out that salvation with fear and trembling. He was that spirit that the Lord had put it within him, as Galatians 5 tells us. He was walking in that spirit. He was living a good life by the grace of God. And God deserves the honor and the glory for that. But because he was being faithful unto the Lord, based on what the Lord had done for him, and the Lord deserves all the glory, Noah was walking with God. Now, Noah's great grandfather was a man named Enoch. If you look in the previous chapter, it'll tell you about Enoch, and said Enoch walked with God and God took him straight into heaven. He never died. He walked with God. So you see this sweet fellowship between God and Noah. Noah spent a lot of time with God. That's why Noah was able to look in the eyes of God and see that grace for himself. Noah spent time with the Lord. Question for us is, how much time do we spend with the Lord? Are we looking through an eye of faith into the Lord's eyes? He's looking at us. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. Are we looking at him? Are we walking with God? You know, when two people walk together, there's a sweet fellowship and a sweet sharing together that happens. A lot of times when people are walking together, some of the distractions of this world are gone. It's usually, it's a lot easier, I guess, with their iPhones to be walking with somebody and be distracted. But it's not quite as easy as to be distracted as we've got the TV going in our home. Said Noah walked with God. Sometimes people that wanted to have very important conversations with me and wanted my full attention would say, "Hey, let's go for a walk." Noah walked with God. He spent time with the Lord. How much time do we spend with the Lord? How much time do I spend with the Lord? How do we spend time with the Lord? Prayer, reading of God's word, and in his church, we spend time with the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, I've never regretted one second spent with my Lord. There's a lot of times I've done things in my life, and after it was over, I'm like, well, I just wasted that time. But I'll tell you, I've never felt that I wasted one second when I was with the Lord, spending time with him in prayer and in the reading of his word and in the house of God where the Holy Spirit of God blessed the gospel to be preached and power and demonstration of the Spirit. I never regretted that one second. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. His eyes were upon the Lord. He was walking with the Lord. He was spending time with the Lord. Now I'm going to tell you, the Lord blessed him. God didn't need Noah to save Noah and his family. He didn't. But God chose to use Noah to save his family, to deliver them from this flood. And you know, it made a tremendous difference. Again, the glory belongs to the Lord. The Lord's the one that put it in Noah to be righteous and to live right and to love the Lord. The Lord gets the glory. But I'm going to tell you, because of the faithfulness of Noah, he made a tremendous, outstanding difference. Not only for his generation, but still for us today. You know that every single person under the sound of my voice, no matter how old you are, no matter how young you are, your genealogy goes back to Noah. And had he not been spared in that flood, we wouldn't be here. Again, God didn't need Noah. He could have done it another way, but God chose to use Noah to make a difference. You know, God can do that through us. He doesn't need us. God could do everything. He never needs a man, but he chooses to use men to preach his gospel, and he chooses to use men to let their light shine for his glory. He tells Noah, he gives him a lot of instructions. He tells him to make an ark of gopher wood. He tells him to pitch it within and without with pitch. From a literal standpoint, that was to make it seaworthy and to make it waterproof. That word pitch is an interesting Hebrew word. It actually means atonement. In the picture of this ark, as we see pictures of Christ in this narrative, and we see at times pictures of the eternal salvation that the Lord Jesus has given us. This is an ark that's got atonement all on the outside of it and all on the inside of it. And I'll tell you, because of what our Lord Jesus Christ did, we've been blessed with the atonement. We've been blessed for our sins to be washed in his own precious blood. The Lord's fixing to wash away a whole lot of wickedness from this world and this flood of judgment. But I'll tell you, the Lord washed our sins away in his own precious blood. And we see an ark here that's got atonement all on the outside of it and all on the inside of it. It's a beautiful picture of what Jesus has done for us. He gives him a lot of detailed instruction. He tells him how long to make it, how wide to make it. He tells him it needs to be made of gopher wood. He tells him it needs to have three stories, three floors. He tells him it needs to have one window, and that window needs to be up high. Again, as you've heard me say many times before, Noah was not to be looking out in his family at the destruction going on around him in the world, but his eyes were to stay where they had been, on the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace where? Looking in the eyes of the Lord. That's good advice to us. As so many things are going crazy in our world today, for our eyes not to be looking around, but to look through, as Noah would look high up through that window, he'd still be able to look into the eyes of the Lord. And it would be there that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He found comfort and peace, knowing that the Lord would take care of him. And he did. There was one door in the ark. Now God gave him a whole lot of commandments and specific things to do. And in verse 22, it said, "Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." He obeyed everything. Noah didn't go off script and say, "Well, Lord, I don't know about gopher wood. Why don't we try this other kind of wood? Lord, I don't know about three stories. Why don't we just make it two? Lord, I don't know. We need a way of escape from fire. Maybe one door is not enough. Let's make another one." Noah didn't do that. He did it God's way. How do we live our life? Do we kind of do what the Lord says, but we tweak it along the way based on what we want? God's way is the best way. You know what I believe would have happened if Noah had substituted things for what God told him to do? It's kind of an old analogy, but I don't think that boat would have floated. You ever heard somebody say, you start telling them how something's going to be done, and they say, "That boat ain't going to float." Means it's not going to work. And if Noah had not obeyed God, that boat wouldn't have floated. You know, sometimes in my life, I try to do things my way. And you know what happens when I do that? That boat doesn't float. God's way is always the best way. He's given us so many instructions in his word. Doing it his way. Knowing what the instructions are in the word of God. And obeying those is such a blessing. His way is always the best way. He says in verse 20, he's supposed to take two of every sort of animal on the ark. Now Noah didn't have to gather all these animals up. He didn't have to go out and figure out how to lasso lions and tigers and bears and all those things. The Lord sent them. The Lord drew them to the ark. It says in verse 20, at the end of verse 20, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. Come unto thee. Throughout a lot of this, you'll see the Lord talking to Noah, and he uses a singular term. In the King James Bible, if you see the words thee, thou, thine, those pronouns which start with a T, they're singular. And throughout a lot of this, you'll see the Lord talking to Noah, and he'll use the singular term. He doesn't use the plural term, like ye, you, your. He uses the singular term. Again, Noah is a strong picture of Christ in that. Because of what Noah did, all of his family is going to be saved. And I'll tell you, because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did, all of his family is saved without the loss of one. Every one of the elect family of God are saved because of what Jesus Christ has done. And it's all about what he did, not what we did. He secured that salvation. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Ephesians tells us that all of our spiritual blessings are in heavenly places in Christ. It's because of what he has done for us. We see a strong picture of that in Noah. It says in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou. Again, singular. Then he says, and all thy house into the ark. For thee, singular word, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. So all of Noah's family was saved because of Noah. And all of Jesus' family saved because of what the Lord Jesus has done. What a blessing. What a blessing. The Lord said he had told him that two of every sort shall come to thee. Doesn't mean they might come. It said they shall come. Two of every sort of animal shall come to thee. You know what they did? They did. Verse 15 of Genesis 7. It said, and they went in unto Noah, into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. The Lord said, all the animals shall come. And you know what? They did come. What does the Bible tell us in John chapter 6 and verse 37? The Lord Jesus would say, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. When the Lord said, we shall come, we came. And every elect of God, between their conception and death, comes to the Lord in regeneration. Said, they shall come, and they came. The Lord, there was one door into this ark. You know what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 10? He said, I am the door of the sheep. He said, by me, the sheep go in and out and find pasture. There's one door into this ark that was going to save Noah and his family. I'll tell you, there's only one way of salvation for the people of God, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the door. Jesus said in John chapter 14, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the door. There's only one way of salvation for the people of God, and that's through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. One door into this ark. So the rains come. The rains come for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, we're probably fixing to get some rain later today on this tropical storm and maybe for the next few days. Can you imagine it raining for 40 days and 40 nights, not letting up? Let's see the way the Bible describes this rain. And I'll tell you right now, I'm not going to get through all this, but I'll try to come to a reasonable stopping place. Listen to what it said in verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. Now you notice how it described the specificity of the time? If I was to get up here this morning and say, once upon a time, what do you think I'm fixing to tell you? A fairy tale. Probably something that's not true. But if I said on July 4th, 1776, our founding fathers signed the Declaration of Independence against Great Britain, what does that sound like? Not a fairy tale. That sounds like history. This is history. Don't let the scoffers of this world tell you this didn't happen. This is history. It actually happened. And he gives precise dates as to the history of this event. And it said, in that same day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up. Now you think about that. It didn't say some of the fountains. It's talking about underwater, underneath the oceans, there's fountains of water that could come up from the inside of the earth. When these things broke up, it didn't say some of them broke up. It said all of them broke up. All the fountains of the deep were broken up. So you had water billowing up out of the oceans and from under the oceans, from the inside the earth. Can you imagine how devastating? That's a major kind of volcanic activity all over the earth. In addition to that, it said the windows of heaven were opened. So in addition to all the fountains of the deep breaking up all over this globe and subterranean waters coming up with great force, in addition to that, the windows of heaven were opened. And waters, not just rain, but waters flooding down from heaven for 40 days. We like to look close at rain gauges to see how much rain we got. You know what this rain gauge was? That when it finished raining, verse 20 of Genesis 7, it said, 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail and the mountains were covered. 15 cubits would be 22 and a half feet. So what that means, when the waters quit falling and the waters quit coming up from inside the earth, when that finished, that the very highest mountain there was across the face of the globe, the waters were 22 and a half feet higher than that. Now picture that in your mind. The whole earth totally, completely covered with water. And 22 and a half feet higher than the highest mountain. Can you imagine? That ark was literally lifted up above the sin-cursed ground. God Almighty had sent those floodwaters with great judgment. And that ark of salvation and safety and deliverance for Noah and his family was lifted way up above the judgment that had fallen. It was lifted up above, way above this sin-cursed earth. You know, that's a picture of what Christ has done for us. Because of what Christ did for us, we who deserved the very judgment of God didn't have to take that judgment because Jesus suffered for us. See, this ark was lifted way up. You know what the Bible said of Christ? John chapter 3, Jesus said, "For as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Where was Jesus lifted up? He was lifted up on the cross of Calvary. He was lifted up in great judgment for my sins and for your sins. He was lifted up. Look at what John chapter 12 says, verse 31. Jesus says, "Now is the judgment of this world." Why did that flood come? Because God was judging the wickedness of this world. Why did Jesus go to the cross of Calvary? Because he was taking the judgment that you and I deserve. Jesus said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." That means Satan's going to be destroyed. That's when Jesus stomped on the head and crushed the head of the serpent. He destroyed the devil. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. So I'll tell you, on the cross of Calvary, Jesus was lifted up. He was high and lifted up, and he took all of the judgment, so it's all gone now. Jesus suffered the judgment that I deserved and you deserved, and he redeemed us from every single one of our sins and purified unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. He washed every single sin of ours in the blood of the Lamb. You know what? He lifted us up above the cares of this world. The Bible tells us, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I'll tell you, the salvation we have in the Lord Jesus lifts us up above the cares of this life. This ark's also a picture of the deliverance we experience in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the great rest and the great comfort we fear in being assured, as Brother Ruffin prayed, in being assured that Jesus died for us, and that the work he did upon the cross of Calvary is a finished work, totally complete. Because of what Jesus did, heaven and the mortal glory will be our home, and our understanding the truth of that and the assurance of that, we have great rest and peace in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the finished work of Christ. We have it. What a blessing it is. He's lifted us up. He took what I deserved, what you deserved, because he was lifted up on the cross. He took it all. He lifted us up. What does the Bible say in Isaiah chapter 61? And I'll close with this. The blessings we have in the church and hearing the good news of what Jesus has done. Excuse me, it's not Isaiah 61, it's Isaiah 2. We'll close with this. "It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house," where was that ark? "Carried up above the scenes into the high place. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountains of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Many people shall go and say, 'Come ye, and let us go into the mountain of the Lord, into the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways. We will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" Don't you know it would have been a wonderful blessing for Noah and his family in that terrible world in which they had lived, with all that wickedness and all that violence, to have a place in the ark, to be carried above all of that, to be carried above the highest mountain, and to rest in the deliverance and the peace which God Almighty had given them. And I'll tell you, little child of God, we're blessed with a place like that in this world. It's called the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in the top of the mountains, and all nations, not just the Jews, but also the Gentiles, are blessed to flow unto it.
It's here that he teaches us of his ways. We're able to see his greatness and his glory. We're able to look into the Lord's eyes and find grace there. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Little child of God, as we gaze into the eyes of our Lord, we're blessed to find grace there and love there for us. For his eyes are upon us in love and grace and mercy. May the Lord richly bless you, is my prayer.